Most of you, I believe, are aware that I grew up in a strict Christian community that placed all kinds of expectations and restrictions on us. For example, we were not permitted to have associations with unbelievers in the town. We were not allowed to have contact with them, build relationships with them at all, because we were told they would only lead us astray. They would only corrupt us and have a bad influence on us. So we were to stay away from them. I think I was about 7 years old when it dawned on me, this organization sends missionaries all around the world to convert people to Jesus. And I think in order to do that, you have to have a relationship with the people. You have to build some kind of an association with them. Why is it then that we're not permitted to have relationships with the local heathen? Some of you have probably had similar experiences. We were raised in an environment that consistently told us and led us to believe that the problem is out there. The only problem with that is that it doesn't square with what Jesus taught. Today, even in the 21st century, it remains still easy, convenient, even popular in some Christian circles to think that all the major obstacles to being a devoted Christ follower are out there in the big bad world and simply need to be avoided by aspiring disciples of Christ. That is not what Jesus taught. As we just heard in the scripture we read, Jesus taught that the major deterrents to discipleship come from within us. In other words, the problem is not out there. The problem is in here. Now, to ensure that we obtain a proper understanding of how and why Jesus made this point, I want to take the time this morning to read the verses that come immediately before the passage that we just read in Mark 7. So follow along as I read the first part of the chapter. One day, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They noticed that some of his disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. Ever wondered where we get that ritual? Kids, time for dinner. Wash your hands. It's enduring. The Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they have poured water over their cupped hands as required by their ancient traditions. Similarly, they don't eat anything from the market until they immerse their hands in water. This is but one of many traditions they have clung to, such as their ceremonial washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of religious law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? They eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony." Jesus replied, You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition. Verse 9, then he said, you skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. For instance, Moses gave you this law from God. Honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, it is all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this way, you let them disregard their needy parents. And so you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. And this is only one example among many others. Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. All of you listen, he said, and try to understand. So against that broader background then, I invite you to hear again the words of Jesus that we just read a few moments ago. And then he added, it is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Do you think Jesus wanted to make a point? All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. In verse 14, Jesus said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. It's interesting that that phrase is a repeated emphasis in Mark's gospel. Back in chapter 4, verse 9, Mark says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And again in chapter 4, verse 23, if anyone has ears to let him hear. In other words, Jesus is saying to his listeners of that day, and he is saying to listeners of this day, hear what I have to say and take responsibility accordingly. And so I ask you this morning, are we truly interested in doing that? Are we truly interested in putting aside some of the traditions, some of the values, some of the beliefs that have been handed down to us from the religious leaders in our day to hear what Jesus taught? How do we take responsibility? Well, this morning I want to offer two directives in this regard. Number one, let's take responsibility by realizing the power wielded by traditional views advanced by the religious elite. Okay, get your head around that. Let's take responsibility by realizing the power wielded by traditional views advanced by the religious elite. Now, one of the things that some of you may have heard growing up, as I did, was, oh, don't be critical of our leaders. And I remember thinking, even as a kid, well, Jesus certainly was. Or you would hear, they mean well. Give them a break. And I remember thinking, Jesus never said that. He never said, they mean well. They have your best interest at heart, so cut them some slack. Jesus never hesitated from openly challenging the perspectives of the religious elite of his day. Is it any wonder, then, that the Jewish religious leaders were openly hostile to Jesus and his ministry? On this occasion, they criticized the disciples for failing to practice Jewish ceremonial washing, which was not based in Old Testament law, but was a part of the burden the Pharisees had added to control people. Back in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, Jesus said this regarding the religious leaders of the day. The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. They love recognition. Now, in the view of these religious leaders, Jesus had already violated their sacred Sabbath traditions. And we're told about that back in Mark chapters 2 and 3. Now they come to him to accuse him of flaunting another sacred tradition. Now we might look at their objection. Your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. We look at that and might say, well, what's the big deal? Understand the power of what these leaders were saying. Why don't your disciples follow our tradition? Which, when all is said and done, is really what it's all about. It's our authority and it's our power. Line up. Listen to the comment one writer makes at this point. These practices had been handed down from the fathers and carried with them the authority of the ages. The Jews called tradition the fence of the law. It was not the law that protected tradition, but tradition that protected the law. Whenever the Jews practiced these washings, they took great pride that they were special and that other people were unclean. It's amazing when you read through some of the ancient Jewish writings, some of the perspectives that you come across from religious leaders hundreds of years after the Pharisees that Jesus was engaging with. For example, hear this perspective from Rabbi Eliezer, who operated in the 900s, so 8 or 9 centuries after the time of Christ. He was still saying, he who expounds the scriptures in opposition to tradition has no share in the world to come. Ooh. In the Jewish Mishnah, a collection of Jewish writings, around 1000 AD, it is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself. The power of tradition, the power of religious tradition, that was the kind of spiritual bondage that prevailed in the religious environment of Christ's day. And you thought it began with your childhood. Or in our era. Jesus consistently taught that part of the reason for his coming into this world was to set people free from bondage, the burden of the expectations and the restrictions placed on them by the religious elite of the day. Again, some of us have had experience with similar systems of religious bondage in our lifetime. Sometimes, through no choice of our own, we've been part of religious organizations that specialized in burdensome, man-made regulations, which we were told were all a part of God's truth, and don't you dare question them. The result? Well, as you know, many, many people have walked away from the church because such authority, such power, such guilt-tripping has been used to control and to abuse. Many who stay in the church world today simply choose to ignore such because they assume, like the devout Jews of Christ's day, such is legitimate and is truly of God. No, it's not. Jesus indicts such. In one of the verses that we read, Mark 7, verse 8, Jesus says, "For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition." Tradition is powerful. Part of the reason tradition is powerful is because it's meaningful. For example, our church is a part of the North American Baptist Conference. Every now and then, someone will say to me, "What's the difference between your Baptist church and the one on the other side of Highway 2? And I will say to them, "How long you got?" I could explain it to you, but trust me, it is not going to change your life in any meaningful way today. The answer to that question is that our Conference of Baptists comes from a German ethnic heritage. That one over there comes from the Southern Baptist tradition, the Southern U.S. So you might say it's ethnicity that distinguishes us. Because if you were to attend services on an average Sunday at one or both churches, you would not notice a lot of differences, and you would probably still be asking, "What's the difference between that Baptist church and that Baptist church?" Now, all of that to say that tradition has a powerful hold on us because tradition is meaningful for a lot of people. And as someone who has studied history, I can appreciate that. What I don't appreciate is when historical tradition takes precedent over the overt teaching of the Scripture. That's where I say, not here. So understand the power of tradition. Part of the power that tradition wields is that it creates fear of stepping out of line. I've recently been working my way through a massive book called Fear a cultural history. The author makes many observations. I shared just one with you this morning. Fear is the most pervasive emotion of modern society. Let that sink in. Fear is the most pervasive emotion of modern society. And have you ever noticed that sometimes it is the religious community and religious tradition that can lead the way in promoting fear? Which is why Jesus instructed his disciples and us, his followers, be of good fear. Huh? Be of good, say it with me, cheer. All right? The teachings of Jesus are to deliver us from bondage, including the bondage of fear. Which is why I believe that in religious environments where fear and guilt dominate, you can be pretty sure God is absent. It's become the domain of the religious elite in that circle. So take responsibility for the words of Jesus by realizing the power wielded by traditional views and advanced by the religious elite. That's the first directive I offer to you today. The second one, let's take responsibility by realizing the primacy of the views advanced by Jesus. Let's take responsibility by realizing the primacy of the views advanced by Jesus. How do you answer someone when they inquire of you as to your religious identity? What's your response? Probably most of us would say, I am Christian. Now, you know as well as I do that the term Christian means a very broad spectrum of things today. And, with all due respect, let me be the first to say that I am not really all that excited about identifying with some so-called Christians today. And I think you can appreciate the point that I'm making. When I'm asked that, I respond with a solid, I am Baptist. Why are you laughing? Yeah? You don't believe me? Well, as I indicated earlier, that may just serve to confuse people. Oh, okay. So here's how I answer questions like that. I say, I am trying my best. And believe me, I fail often in being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Because I think that's the kind of clarity that we need to bring to that question today. Sadly, the word Christian has been hijacked by all kinds of people for all kinds of reasons to the point where, and you know this as well as I do, for many people in our culture in 21st century Canada, when they hear that word Christian, their immediate response is to roll their eyes. And sometimes mine is too. I am trying, and trust me, many times I fail, to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that I greatly regret about the years that I have been involved in pastoral ministry, and it's been about 35 now, is the spiritual myopia, the spiritual short-sightedness of influential Christ followers who have failed to recognize that political partisanship has been allowed to replace the perspectives of Jesus as to all that constitutes evil in our society. And I may step on a few toes by saying this, but I need to say it. Throughout my years as a pastor, we've been consistently told by prominent spokesmen within Christendom that homosexuality and abortion are the greatest evils facing the church and society. And the question I need to ask to that is, where do you find validation for such a viewpoint in anything that Jesus had to specifically say about those topics? You're putting words in Christ's mouth. And the reason I say that is because, as I've said previously, the one social issue that Jesus talked the most about was how we handle our money and how we wield the power that money brings. Don't misunderstand. I fully recognize that God calls us to be salt and light as His followers in this world. I applaud good initiatives such as the Airdrie Pregnancy Care Center, which has just recently been launched. And I bless those of you who are involved in that. But do you know what deeply pains me? And some of you have heard me say this before. Almost 40 years ago, when I first got into ministry, you know what the greatest evil in the evangelical church was? It wasn't homosexuality or abortion. It was divorce. And look at us today. If you were to dismiss or throw out all of the divorced people in evangelical churches today, not many would be meeting their yearly budget. Trust me. Okay? That's how prevalent, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know, that's how prevalent divorce is. And I look at that and I say, what's changed? Has the Scripture changed its perspective on divorce from 40 years ago? Has Jesus changed His view on divorce from 40 years ago? How is it that we get to this place where we're talking and spending so much energy about issues that Jesus, for whatever reason, never bothered to overtly address? Part of it has to do with politics. And Jesus calls us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Please, my friends, I plead with you, be wise as serpents before jumping on any modern Christian bandwagon. Because, sadly, a thorough exploration of some of those causes may reveal that it has more to do with certain Christian traditions or certain group traditions than with anything Jesus had to say. As I look at the landscape of modern-day evangelicalism in 2020, regrettably, what some of our thinking has produced is this. Firstly, it's enhanced the notion that evil is out there, and we need to organize and legislate against such as a primary task of the church. And I lament that the energy expended in doing such has detracted from paying attention to the teaching of Jesus that the real problem is inside. The real problem is within, not out there. Secondly, such myopic thinking has contributed to a mindset that certain evils, homosexuality, abortion, pornography, are far worse than greed, wickedness, deceit, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. It was a lengthy list that Jesus gives. Jesus looks at those things, which we're all guilty of, and he refers to them as pursuits that are vile. Look up the meaning of that word. Greed. Selfishness. See, before you go pointing fingers at homosexuals and those who have gone through abortion and those who are addicted to pornography, take a look in the mirror. Take a look in the spiritual mirror and evaluate where you stand on greed, deceit, self-centeredness. Jesus says those things are vile. They are from within. And they, that which is within, not that which is out there, are what defile you. So what do we do in response to the teaching of Jesus? We say it again, Jesus, because we need to hear it. We need to reflect on how we sometimes are so adept at giving popular thinking and popular sentiment priority over the teaching of Jesus. And yes, we need to repent of such where it's necessary. We need to readjust, perhaps realign our perspectives and our values to those of the one whose name we bear. We need to replace certain parts of our theology. Take out the tradition. Take out some of that which we've learned from the religious elite of our day. And replace them with the teachings of our Savior and our Lord. And after we've done that, we need to resume being identified as those who are trying our best, despite our humanness, despite all that stuff that we carry on the inside of us, to be a true disciple of Jesus our Lord. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for Jesus, the one who came into this world in part to deliver people from the bondage of religious tradition, from the bondage of the perspectives and the power of the religious elite. Lord, help all of us in coming days to look deep within, to be aware of those things in our life that you call vile, those things within us that defile. And save us, Lord, from excusing ourselves by thinking that the real problem is out there, when according to Jesus, it's in here. So, Lord God, give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts as we engage 2020. As a practical way of affirming what Jesus said so long ago. And in whose name I pray. Amen.